come and share with us about the ministry that he's involved with Open Doors. I know that many of you will be familiar with Open Doors. No doubt if you have used their material to make yourself aware of the plight of the persecuted Christians around the world. And many of you have used their prayer materials so that you too might be able to pray for the persecuted church. So Simon, it's a pleasure to have you with us today. We're glad that you could be here, and it's our privilege to welcome you. So let's welcome Simon as he comes.
Well, good morning. Well, thank you, Pastor Jim. It's great to be back. I was here last year for a midweek presentation, but I thought it was very privileged to be invited to speak on a Sunday. Because, see, for our ministry, we are very dependent on pastors, because sheep follow shepherds, amen, or they should. And, you know, when we have pastors who believe in our ministry, then their congregations usually do as well. Who's not familiar with Open Doors? A couple of you. Hey, this is great. This is going to be really fun. And for those who are familiar, it's going to be even more fun. Brother Andrew, he's still alive. He's 88. He says g'day. Well, he doesn't really, but if he was here, he would be. So I'll just say it on his behalf. But he says this, that I call the ministry Open Doors because we believe that every door is open anywhere at any time to share Jesus, providing we're willing to go and not worried about coming back. And we can get you into any country. We just can't guarantee to get you back out again. So as a ministry, we strive to ensure the survival of the gospel in the places where faith costs the most. Before I continue with a little bit more about Open Doors, I want to share personally with you about myself and my family so that you get to know me a little bit more. We're going down, is that Roy, brother, right? Okay. This is really cool. I mean, it's the first clicker that I haven't been able to hold in one hand. Well, maybe I can, but you can take it around with me, which is cool. Hey, I can do that. Hey, well, this is a picture of my dad. He's with the Lord now. My dad, Bruce, my mum, my brother, Paul. This is about 1969, and I wasn't in the picture yet, but I do believe that they were working on me or preparing in some way. But this is the first ship that they went on to when they began their ministry in Borneo, Indonesia, and they worked there for about 18 years with the headhunters of Borneo, the Dayak people, and then for the next 12 years they worked with Muslims in Sumatra. And I was born amongst the Dayak people of Borneo, as well as living my early life with Muslims. So I have a deep love for Muslims, and I trust and pray that today some of my love and compassion for Muslim people will come and be flowing to you from this pulpit. As well as a little bit later on, Brother Andrew's love for Muslim people and our work as a ministry with Open Doors. But I thought I'd share a little bit about my family, because even though my dad's with the Lord now, Mum's still going strong at 82, and she lives here in Brisbane and goes to Bridgman Baptist. And my older brother Paul, who's in the picture there, works for an international mission very similar to Open Doors. So God is at work in our family still after all these years. But even though Dad's with the Lord now, you know, he said to me once, don't ever entertain a theological argument or discussion with a Muslim until you first invited him home to dinner. And I know many of us have many questions about Islam, but my challenge to you beginning this morning is, how many of you have invited a Muslim home to dinner? To more of a present day, this is my family now, my wife Alison, Tim, September 11, 2001, baby. Yes, that day he turned 16 tomorrow. In fact, I brought him out of the birthing suite on my left hand, and I know it was my left hand because he pooed on me, so I remembered very well. And I clicked on the nearest television to me in the, you know, the dad's area, and there were those images. And the first thought that came to mind for me was, oh, this CGI is great. It actually wasn't. It was real, wasn't it? And so the Lord has really done some great things in Tim's life. But he said to us recently he doesn't want to be a Christian. And so this is a big burden for us. We don't know why. So please pray for him. And Emily, our youngest, so we have 16 and 8. We've got a bit of an age gap there. But Emily, our youngest, has taken up some of that baton from Tim. And she's so keen to come out with me to look after the book table. But last time she said, when you go on tour, Dad, and go to different states and around the country, this time I'm going to come with you, but you'll look after the book table and I'll preach. So we're not sure how that's going to go. But I'd like to introduce you to our latest video on where things are with Christian persecution around the world, and we'll have a look at this now.
For the last 20 years, Open Doors has been producing the World Watch List, which ranks the top 50 countries where it's most difficult to be a Christian. The list is compiled by a group of experts, audited by an outside organization specializing in religious freedom, and is the best and most authoritative list of its kind. Through on-the-ground interviews and data analysis, it provides an accurate picture of the difficulties persecuted Christians face around the world. For each country, the list looks at a variety of factors persecuted Christians endure in their public and private lives, such as persecution from the government, the community, and even their own families. Open Doors estimates that in the top 50 countries alone, over 215 million believers face intimidation, prison, even death. That is one in 12 Christians worldwide. But the list is not just numbers and figures. It represents those who have decided to follow Jesus, no matter the cost. We believe there is only one body of Christ, and when one part suffers, every part suffers. We hope you feel called to learn more and pray for the millions of believers around the world where persecution is a daily reality.
Friends, this morning our key passage is this. When Jesus saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. And then he says to his disciples, the harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. Ask the Lord of the harvest, therefore, to send out workers into the harvest field. This morning, my prayer is that firstly, you will have a fresh compassion upon you from the Holy Spirit for the lost and for those who are seeking Jesus, especially those in the Muslim world. Secondly, I want to ask that you would be open to the Holy Spirit to challenge you about caring for the persecuted church and those who are on the front line of faith. Because as a ministry, we believe that caring for the persecuted church should be part of the DNA of every Christian and every Christian community. And number three, I want to pray that the Holy Spirit gives you through my stories and through the stories of the persecuted church, because you know they pray for you and they long for you to hear their stories and their faith. So finally, the third one, the third C, is that I pray that you will be challenged for a fresh and courageous witness. In the countries that are closed to the gospel in the Muslim world, we hear that 80% of Muslims who are coming to Christ receive a vision or a dream of Jesus, and they look for Christians. They're looking for Bibles. But you know what? So some of the stats that you don't hear so much about is that many of them are returning to Islam because they can't find Christians and they can't find Bibles and Christian literature and hear the next part of the story about the gospel. And so as a ministry, this is a huge harvest. It's plentiful, but the workers are so few. And so I ask and pray that this morning that you will be challenged to be involved in some way with our ministry to those who are desperately seeking Jesus, but because there are no people in some places to share the rest of the gospel, they can't find him. To give you some of the stats of the engines of persecution, did you hear before that there are now 215 million Christians in the top 50 countries alone who are persecuted for Christ? When I began my ministry with Open Doors in 2014, there were 100 million. So in less than 3 years, persecution around the world has more than doubled. This is, according to some of our research, perhaps the fastest spike in persecution that has ever been recorded. This is absolutely horrific. And some of the engines for it are predominantly a rise in fundamentalism around the world. We are indeed in the last days, if I can say that without being shot theologically from somewhere. But we are in some of those days where the Bible has prophesied that we will be. And the country that is the top of the list is North Korea. There are about 300,000 Christians in North Korea, and up to half of them are in prison for Christ. You know, they say to us, because we have a work there, and we've had a work there for a long time, but I can't tell you for security reasons what we do there, but Christians in North Korea say to us, the world is praying that we'll somehow be able to avoid a war. We're actually praying that we'll have a war, because if we have a war, it will be much better than it is now for us. There are 40,000 statues of Kim Il-sung, or, you know, the royal family in North Korea. And it's a very small place geographically. It's not hard for you to bump into one. If you don't bow, that could be a life sentence for you or a family member. And if you get caught as a Christian in North Korea, not only do you go to prison, but your whole family does. And it's an extremely, extremely serious place for Christians to exist. If you even were found with a little passage of scripture that you've scribbled on a handkerchief at a chance meeting with a Christian who has a Bible, that could be a life sentence for you. Christians in North Korea crying out for help and for us to remember them in prayer and in solidarity. Some of you may be aware that Compassion had to pull out of India last year. Did you hear that? The rise of Hindu extremism in India is on the increase in ways that have never really been measured before. It's absolutely unbelievable what is happening in some states. But perhaps you are not aware that 80% of Christians in India come from the Dalit people group. And they are the bottom of the social ladder, and they are perhaps some of the most vulnerable in that society. And what the Modi government is saying to them, and you're not hearing this on the news, Modi, Prime Minister of India, will get up at the UN and, you know, many of these international conferences and talk about solidarity and freedom of religion and freedom of voice. But he has an intentional plan to destroy the church in India. And this is a picture of a church where we've for many years supported Christians. Before it was bulldozed, it was burnt. One of these ladies was beaten so hard with bamboo sticks that six of the sticks broke. And this is only one of many, many stories. I'm sure those who are connected with what's going on in India have heard many, many more. And it's going to get tougher for Christians in India. And we're talking about a very large percentage of the global church, 67 million Christians in India. This is a big problem for us. You know, as a friend of mine says, there's no such thing as a free church and a persecuted church. There's just the church. We're all in this. And this is all our responsibility together. Of specific concern today is Syria and Iraq. I'll spend most of my time on Iraq especially. But this is an image of the Christian side of Aleppo. As you can see, we have a mum and a little boy heading out to buy groceries. Before the war began in Syria, Christians were allowed to have their schools, their hospitals, their universities. And when that young man set himself alight in Tunisia in 2011, he set alight the entire Middle East. And Syria is one of those countries where that flame is still burning, and it seems that no water can quench this flame. To give you an example of where things are at, in just one city alone, in Aleppo alone, before the war there were 460,000 Christians. Now there are less than 60,000. Those who are not raped, starved, or executed were bombed out of existence. Those who are remaining in many areas are mainly older women because their husbands have been martyred or crucified for Christ. And many of the young men have been conscripted by force into foreign armies. Younger girls have been taken by extremists into their harems. This is an aerial image of Mosul in Iraq. And as you can see, there isn't a building, there isn't a structure that hasn't in some way been blown up or affected by this war. This is an absolute tragedy because, you know, 70% of Christians in Iraq, that's the same in Syria, have either been killed or they've fled or they've been internally displaced and made homeless in their own land. And even though Mosul has now been liberated from ISIS, there are still other factions of extremism growing. And as one pastor said, ISIS is not the problem, the core problem in Iraq. ISIS is actually a result of the problems. And what we've heard recently is that the Shiite extremists in Iran are trying to build a land bridge across northern Iraq, right through some of the areas where Open Doors was working, and they're trying to bridge between northern Iran and Beirut, where Hezbollah is, which are also Shiite extremists. So, as we may be aware, there's for many years been this battle between Sunnis and Shiites in this area, and Christians have gotten caught up in the middle and been intentionally targeted. This is a little girl, one of the many orphans that we're looking after. She was abandoned because her family were on the run and could not take her because she had been affected by a bomb blast. She was blind, she was deaf, and we're now looking after her. She's one of the many orphans that Open Doors is caring for in this particular region. One of the pastors said this. He says, "I do not fear death, but what scares me to death is that so many Muslims are coming to my church looking for Jesus, but I only have a few helpers, and we cannot minister to many of them. So they are moving on, and later I hear some of them have been killed in the fighting, and they missed out on the gospel. This rips out my heart. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." We have such suspicion of Muslims here. We think Muslims have come to, kill us. I have people that come to me after these meetings and say, "Oh, I don't like Muslims. They're all here to..." No, they're not. Some perhaps, but the vast majority of Muslims are here because they've fled war and oppression and slavery, and they're here for a better life, and they're just as lost as some of the Muslims in the Middle East. There are so many Muslims I meet here who are actually looking for Jesus as well. I just want to take a moment before I continue. If you don't already receive the Open Doors prayer guides and Frontline Faith magazine so that every day you can pray with us for the needs of the persecuted church, and in fact if you have kids, these are great little guides to give them a bit of a geography lesson on what is going on in different countries, and you can get out a map and everything like that. So if you want to get these, please take this form. I think every one of you have a partner form with you. If you don't have one, come and see me at the book table later. But on the left-hand side of the form, if you'd like to get the prayer guides, you can pop your details down and give them to me at the book table later, and you'll get the free prayer guides. And on the right-hand side, if you'd like to support the ministry, if you feel led to do that today, you can. And if you'd like to be a monthly partner, we'll give you a free copy of God Smuggler. And if you already have a copy, you can give it away, or you can ask us for another book. The cup of coffee and the glasses, you don't get that. You can have a coffee with me later. Can we have a cuppa later? Yeah, please do that. But you can have the cuppa, but I have to keep my glasses. So if you'd love to, we'd love you to support us in some way, and I'll have options and explain that a bit more later on. Okay. We're doing well for time, aren't we? About 10 minutes, 15? Or is that stopped? It looks like that stopped. Sorry, Jim, mate, you'll have to go like this later because I've lost the time frame. But anyway, some of you may be familiar with this image here. It's the Arabic word for Nazarene, and this was an image painted on houses in northern Iraq when ISIS came through to identify the houses as Christians. And Christians were given three options. You either convert to Islam, pay a tax, you run or take the sword. There were even some Christians who said to us that there were other options that were given to Christians. If you want to remain a Christian, you can do that. That's okay, but you must give us your wives and your daughters for our harems, and we'll bring them back when we're ready, but you can remain a Christian. There was a lady who said to us that all the men in her family were killed, her two sons, her husband, her father-in-law, her grandfather, and ISIS heard that they were Christians, but they didn't even give them an option. They just came through and said, "We're in a hurry today, we heard you're Christians. Who wants to be crucified like Jesus? Who wants to be crucified like Peter? Hurry up, because we've got a lot of Christians to crucify today." And this is the story of many, many believers who were there trying to rebuild their lives. But, you know, as one pastor said, he said, "For many it's been a privilege to leave, but for some it's been a privilege to stay for such a time as this, because even in the darkness, the light of the gospel is still shining." And this is our aim as a ministry. We have a long-term plan to ensure the survival of the gospel in northern Iraq, because if Christians go, so does the gospel. Amen? We believe that, don't we? Blessed are the feet of those who bring good news. If the feet ain't there, then good news is gone too. And, you know, as you consider how you can help us ensure the survival of the gospel, you know, you can think about helping us provide shoes for those feet. So the feet stay and the good news stays as well. But we're not sure if Christians will ever come back to some of these areas. But by God's grace, through your help and what we're doing there, Christians are discovering some fresh
courage
again.
Northern Iraq. And I've just had one of the most moving conversations I've ever had. We're about 60 kilometres now away from the ISIS front line. And we're here with this family who live in an IDP camp. It's an internally displaced people. These guys had a very normal life. You're an electrician. And they've just told their story of how at midnight they got told ISIS is coming. They grabbed whatever they could. The father, all he picked up was a pillow. And all the way through this conversation, this thing that hit me, not just the shock of that, they picked it up, they lost everything. But that every second sentence as they told their story, they said one phrase: "Thanks be to God for this. Thanks be to God for this." And they tell me more of the story. They've taken everything they've got. They took their cars, they took it all. And they live here in this box. And every second sentence, there they go again: "Thanks be to God. Thanks be to God," they keep saying. And then I said, "What has this done for your faith?" There's only one thing then. They said, together they said this: "Our faith will never be shaken. They can take anything, but our faith in God remains firm." I have no words after something like this. I have nothing to understand it or process it yet. But if you're watching this, my hope is that your faith, which doesn't have much cause to be shaken like these do, will stay firm, and you will always thank God for everything.
My colleague Stephen Chong on the right there, that's right, he met this man. I can't show you his face, this gentleman on the left, but he lost everything. He managed to escape with his wife and his kids and the clothes on his back. But you know what he said? He said, "Before ISIS came, the church in Iraq has never been united." He said, "But since ISIS has come," he said, "the church gathers together different denominations. We put away our theological differences. All we're interested in is serving each other, loving each other, sharing Jesus with the Muslims who are coming." He said, "We are united now more than ever." And he said, "You know what? It is only because of ISIS." He says, "ISIS has been a gift to the church in northern Iraq." How can you say that? He says that there was a time when we were all just Sunday Christians and we, you know, weren't really committed to Jesus. He said, "But now," he said, "it's like the book of Acts all over again. I walk into villages where different elders from different denominations, the Orthodox and the Catholic and the, you know, the Protestants and the Baptists." You were supposed to laugh at that. Okay. Well, I can say that because I'm in a Church of Christ, but if you're a Baptist, don't take that out of here, okay? And he said, you know, he said, it's like the book of Acts again, because we're praying for people who have died and they come back to life. He said the sick are being healed. And he said this has never happened in Iraq before. He said the Lord Jesus has separated the wheat from the chaff. But he said we had to lose our wives, our daughters, our kids. He said we've had to have extreme persecution for that to happen. And he says, you know, it's never been harder, but on the other hand, it's never been greater. And they quote, Brother Andrew quotes to us some of these Christians. You know, Brother Andrew once says that the greater the darkness, the easier it is to keep your little light, to see your little light. So keep your little light shining, even if it's only a little spark, keep it shining. And ISIS is a gift. How can you say that? But some of those courageous Christians, whose courage I hope and pray will be poured into your heart today, are able to say that as we help them rebuild the church in this dark place. This is a little bit of what Open Doors is up to at the moment, and some of the work that we're doing to help the Christians there.
It was a Friday when we left Mosul. It was July 18th. Christians had only till Saturday to leave Mosul. They said for Christians, either pay a fee, be Muslims, or otherwise be killed if they don't flee Mosul. When we arrived at the checkpoint, more than 50 members of ISIS were waiting for us. They said, Nasrani people, meaning Christians, you are welcome. Either we butcher you now, or you become Muslims. They took every single thing we had. They didn't even leave one dinar. At that point, my sister became angry, and they decided to kill her. She started begging, please have mercy on us. My sister is disabled. One member of ISIS hit my sister's leg really hard and broke it. Once we arrived in Erbil, we went to the hospital. I did not know what to think, where to live, where to go, what to do with my family. I contacted my friend, and we're very happy that they had this house.
Well, praise God, in some of the towns, crosses are rising over churches again. And imagery is very, very significant for Christians in Iraq, and symbols. And so, by God's grace, there is some rebuilding, but there are many Christians who are still outside of our reach. And what I love about what we're doing in particular is that because we're helping the church remain there, so many Muslims who are seeking Jesus and are saying, we've had enough of Islam, we want to find Jesus because he's in the Quran. He says in the Quran, but we don't really understand him. We want to find him. And because Christians are there, they can find the gospel. These are some of the kids that we've rescued, and their favourite time of week is Sunday school class. I wish that was true of my daughter. You know, well, she does love Sunday school, but she's got too much iPad time, I think. But no iPads for them. Actually, I had a lady the other day who said, oh, "Could I give you some money to provide them with iPads?" And we said, "No."
There's not in Jesus' life one unanswered prayer in his whole life. There is not in the Christian life either. Every prayer gets answered. But it may lie dormant for I don't know how many years. And now I may pray for someone that God puts in my heart. I've never met that person. I may not know anything. Maybe a name, maybe not. You plant in the spiritual field a seed. Your prayer, and it's coming out one day. It's going to bear fruit. The moment you hear a name, the moment you see something happen on television, victims, war. Reaction is always when something happens and you react. We should be ahead of that. There's no set rule, this long you pray. Pray as long as God urges you to pray, there's a burden on your heart, a thought, a dream. How is our prayer life? It eliminates all those easily occurring human problems and crises that we go through every day, because it makes you a different person. It lifts you to another level.
Many of you may be aware that one of the greatest legacies Brother Andrew has left all of us is his astonishing prayer life. And I've heard many Christians in the persecuted church who pray for us give examples of how to pray for them. And I've put together a little bit of a list here, and I just want to go through these briefly with you. These are what I call my five he's for praying for the persecuted church. And as I go through these, I would like to encourage you to think about, or perhaps even write down, some verses of Scripture that reflect these prayers. Let us pray for protection. Let us pray that every gun that's aimed at a Christian child would misfire in Jesus' name. Let us pray that every truck that's being driven around by Islamic extremists looking for Christian girls, that every time the key is turned in the ignition, the spark plugs would misfire in Jesus' name. I don't know where you'll find a verse about that, but. And let us pray for provision. You know, we're feeding 23, 25,000 families every week in northern Iraq. The food parcels are running out. We don't know long term how we're going to continue this. Please pray that every food parcel would have the hands of Jesus upon it, so that it would multiply like the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Christians on the front line of faith say this: pray for power for us, that when we speak it would be like Acts 10:44, when Peter was speaking the Holy Spirit came down and people were convicted and they responded to the gospel. Please pray like that. What about praying for the prisoners? You know, often we pray that they would be released from prison. I think there's times we should pray that. But you know what? I met a lady who had been in prison for 8 years for teaching Sunday school to kids. And she wouldn't stop doing it even when she was threatened with prison. And she said, for my first year in prison, I prayed every moment that I was awake, even while I was asleep. I think I was praying that the Lord would get me out of this God-forsaken place so that I could actually go back and be a Christian again. And she said, you know what, after my first year in prison, the Lord gave me a revelation. He said, darling, you're going to be here for another 7. And so the Lord gave me a second revelation that, in fact, rather than praying to be released from prison, I should pray that I'll be released while I'm in prison to be a witness and to be an agent of forgiveness and change. And the Holy Spirit started to work in my heart and I became excited about being in prison because she said, you know, while I was preaching out in, you know, my churches in my country, I was a woman, I could probably only preach about 3 times a year. In prison, I can preach every week. And the authorities can't do anything about it because I have a captive audience. And it's great. And even the men are coming to Christ. That's pretty awesome because men normally don't come to Christ when women preach in my country. In prison, they can't help it because I'm preaching all the time. And you know what? This is a woman who is, you know, not very literate. She doesn't have much of the Bible, only a bit of the Bible, in fact. And you know, she said the story of Joseph. Remember that? If Joseph was released prematurely from prison, God may never have used him to save both Israel and Egypt. Now, you know, I have 2 degrees in theology. What on earth can I teach this woman about the kingdom of God? And who's praying for the persecutors? I get people come up to me after meetings and go, oh, no, I'm praying for them. I'm praying that every time the Russian bombers come through northern Iraq and Syria where the extremists are, the guidance 6 systems on their bombings will be accurate and they'll blow them all up. Kill them all. Kill all the extremists, I reckon. Oh, yeah, I have people coming at my meetings doing that. Usually men, ladies, so. You know, who's praying that? Who's praying for Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the head of ISIS? He's one of the most powerful people in the world. ISIS are being pushed back in some areas, but they're growing in others. They have a 2-year plan to take over the Philippines. That's happening in the south. He's one of the most powerful people in the world, but who's praying for him? You know, the Apostle Paul was once a persecutor of God's people, and if it wasn't for the conversion of Paul, none of us would be here. I think we'd agree with that, wouldn't we? And one day, there were people praying for Paul while his soul was lost in darkness and hatred, and the Holy Spirit knocked him off his horse on the road to Damascus. Who's praying that the next time Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi, the head of ISIS, is seeking Allah, that the Holy Spirit breaks into his heart? Or do we really honestly believe that his heart is beyond the Holy Spirit's reach? And, you know, maybe the Lord's waiting for us to pray with more boldness and with more conviction for him before the Lord acts to reach his soul. And next time, let us believe in faith and prayer together that next time Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi's on his tank heading to Damascus, the Holy Spirit would knock him off too. And the rest would be history. Imagine that if we get to heaven and we realize that we're involved in praying for one of the world's most feared people and the Spirit touched him and the Lord can say, you know, brother, sister, well done, good and faithful servant. I remember the day when you were praying for Abu Bakr al-Baghdadi. I just want to thank you for doing that. The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few. And friends, I want to ask you to pray that those who are working hard in that harvest field would have the courage to keep going and that we'd have workers sent through prayer and through provision to get up on that front line and help those who are holding back the darkness. Do you know that those on the front line of faith pray for us, perhaps more than we pray for them? And I met a Christian who's been all around the world working for the persecuted church. You know what he said to me? He said, there's a theme that rises. There's lots of things they pray for us about, but there's a theme that rises above all the others. And I said, what is it? Because I'd love to know. And he said, what it is that they believe they're holding the devil back in his own backyard long enough so that we have more time to share Jesus while we still have freedom. And I didn't know what to do with that when I heard that. And they say, you know, there's no such thing as a free church and a persecuted church. There's just the church. We're all in this together. And so, friends, you can help us by joining us on the front line in prayer, joining us on the front line through helping us financially, being part of the supply line. And if you'd like to see me later and help us in some way, please do that. And finally, number three, I'll get there in a minute. And as I said, if you'd like to get a copy of God's Smuggler Free, becoming a monthly partner certainly helps us. We'd love you to give what you can for as long as you can. And finally, the last one, I don't have time to share this story now, but I went to Vietnam, and God's people are really finding it tough there. But one of the leaders in Vietnam showed me this quote. You can join us on the front line in prayer. You can join us on the front line by being part of the supply line. And finally, persecuted church tell us that you can join them on the front line. The most tangible way that you can help the persecuted church is by being a radical witness with them. You know, they say to us, you know, don't ever give up in freedom what we'd never give up in persecution, and that's a radical witness to the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Don't ever give it up. You know, it's not hard. Go to your neighbour. You know, while ever it's easier, do it, because there'll be a time when it'll be much harder. And this is a picture, well, it's actually a painting from a French painter from the 16th century. His name I can't pronounce, so I won't try. But it's from Revelation chapter 12. You know, the three ingredients in Revelation 12 to overcoming this world and the prince of this world, you know what they are? The blood of the Lamb and the word of your testimony, and number three, your willingness to do everything for Jesus, and you've got to do all three. That's where the power is. The blood of the Lamb is the gospel. The word of your testimony is what the gospel has done in your life. My dad, before he went to be with the Lord, he said this to me, and I'll never forget it. He said there were two powerful words in the universe. The second most powerful word, apart from the word of God itself, is the word of God through you in your testimony being transformed by the gospel. You know, everywhere I go, I meet people that say, hey, I heard your dad share his testimony about God's calling in his life to go to Indonesia back in 1965. The word of your testimony, people never forget it, because it's the power of God through you. And the persecuted church pray for us. They ask us to pray for them. And I do thank you for taking the time to join with me today in walking some of this journey with the suffering church. If one part suffers, we all suffer. Amen. If one part hurts, we all hurt. God bless you, and come and see me at the table, and we can share and have a cuppa together. God bless you. Thank you.